Good morning, my name is Mariska. I'm going to be doing our reading today. Our passage is John 1, verses 6 to 13. That's on page 1063 in the Church Bibles. I'll give you a second to find that. So that's John 1, verses 6 to 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Thanks, Mariska. If you've got a Bible, do keep that open this morning so you can see where we're heading as we look at John's Gospel together. We're going to pray. Let's pray, and then let's look at what God has to say to us. Our Father, we thank you for being a God who speaks. We ask that you would speak to us now, that you would speak to us about your Son, that by your Spirit you would be at work in us, that we might know him, that we might honor and adore him, that we might enjoy all that you give to us in him. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Richard Griffin was one of Queen Elizabeth II's bodyguards. At her Golden Jubilee, he told the media a story from an occasion in the Scottish Highlands where he'd had a picnic with the Queen. She would enjoy a walk and a picnic accompanied by a bodyguard. I think he had to be there. It wasn't that she particularly said, "I want to have a picnic with my bodyguard." And they would go off and have their picnic, and usually they would see nobody. But Griffin recalls one occasion where, as they packed up the picnic, they saw a couple of hikers approaching, Americans as it happened, and they stopped for a chat, and polite conversation followed, and the Queen was asked if she came up here often. She said, I live in London, but I have a holiday home up here. How long have you been coming up here? All my life. And then they said, well, the Queen has a house near here. Have you met her? And with a smile, she said, no, I haven't. But Dick here, he sees her every few weeks. And at that point, they turn away from her, ignore her completely. Hey, you've met her. What's she like? And her bodyguard, knowing the Queen well enough, responds, well, she's a bit cantankerous, really, but she's good-humoured. And the hikers then request a photo with him, because he knows the Queen. And eventually, the Queen takes that picture, and then eventually one of the whole group, and they depart, and Griffin and the Queen laugh at the failure to recognise her, amused at the penny-dropping moment that may happen when they return home and show their photos to a friend and realise what they missed. Something a little like that happens here in John chapter 1, but far more seriously. We're going to look at two things in these verses that Mariska's read for us. Firstly, in verses 6 to 10, here's the problem. We reject the gift. We reject the gift. John reports here that humanity happens upon Jesus, like hikers in the Highlands, but totally fails to recognize him. I mean, I say happens, but what we're going to see is far more a case of God deliberately putting himself in our path so that we shouldn't be able to avoid him at all, and yet we do. Let's have a look at what's going on here. The key character in John chapter 1 isn't actually named until verse 17. There's a beautiful tension in the way that John writes, the suspense of who is this that you're talking about? It helps us to focus on the titles that are used here in verse 1 of the words, and then the light or the true light in verse 5 and verse 9. And part of me wants to just stick to those words, but I think I'll accidentally end up telling you who it is we're talking about anyway. So let's just make that explicit. This one who's called the Word and the Light, those are titles for Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, that John's gospel is all about. He's the chief character in John's book and in human history. And it's in him that God takes action to put himself in our path. And we already can't avoid him. We saw last week in verse 3, if you were here, that all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. We owe our very existence to Jesus. We're made in God's image. We live in God's world. And we can ignore that and we can suppress that all we like, but it's still true. The word made us. Scripture goes on to say that he sustains us too. He's the source of the life that we have. He lights up humanity. We're not here and we're not alive except for him. But God doesn't just leave it at that. He goes further. He goes beyond that. He sends a man whose name is John in verse 6. This isn't the John who writes this account. It's not John who we hear of later, who is the father of Peter. No, this is John the Baptist. And we're told in verse 8 that he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. When he speaks in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one you're waiting for. I've come to prepare the way for him. There's one who's coming who's greater than me. He's the true light. And so what's God doing? He's sending a man as a witness. And then he sends the true light into the world. And the true light who comes is a person too. Verse 14 says he's the word become flesh. And again, we're told in verse 10, he was in the world. And again, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Everything is made through him. Everything points to him. He turns up here right among us. And verse 11 goes further. He comes to his own. On the one hand, he comes to the human race that he's made in his image. And more particularly, he comes to the Jewish people, to the society and the people group who owe their existence to God's history with them. And yet, verse 10, the world did not recognize him. And verse 11, his own did not receive him. No lack of evidence. You can forgive the hikers in the Highlands. I mean, they might have put two and two together. They could have perhaps realized where they were. Queen Elizabeth II was a fairly recognizable figure in the world. Now, perhaps if Richard Griffin had lugged a throne and a crown out for the picnic too, then maybe it would have been a little bit clearer. Still, they missed the one who was right there in front of them. Far more, humanity missed Jesus. And we might say, well, look, if I had been there, I'd have got it. If I'd been in the Highlands, I would have known it was the Queen. If I'd been there in the first century, I would have known it was Jesus. And yet John says, by and large, the people who were there did not. It wasn't a complete write-off. This eyewitness account doesn't say nobody at all ever recognized Jesus and received him. That would be pretty bleak. But most people didn't see what was right in front of them. And John later tells us why. In chapter 3, verse 19, he writes, light has come into the world, but people love darkness because their deeds were evil. Our problem is never really lack of evidence or information. And if it is, that's quite easy to deal with. The evidence has been very reliably recorded and widely distributed. The issue is always whether you are prepared to acknowledge Jesus and receive him. It's notable, the first two titles given to Jesus here in John 1 are Word and Light, and John's called a witness. Like the thrust of this is not God is hiding. He's giving us everything on a plate. He's doing everything to make it easy for us to get in on the action. But we love darkness. We run headlong into the dark rather than embracing the light. And we can talk about all that is wrong with the world. We can talk about illness and death, about pain around us and within us. We can talk about injustice and inequality. We can talk about conflict and war between neighbors and nations. We can talk about individuals and governments, about character and policy, selfishness and lack of self-control, the prospect of legalizing assisted suicide, and postmasters still waiting for compensation. And there is a time and a place to talk about all of those things and to respond to them. And yet John doesn't. As John tells the story of Jesus, none of those things that so occupy us is his ultimate concern. Those things are real. They are grievous. But the underlying issue is what John is dealing with. It's much more personal. It's the human beings versus Jesus. Our refusal to have him, mine and yours. And for reasons we'll come to, those who follow Jesus absolutely want to do good in this world. But the problem at the heart of the human condition isn't that we don't do the good we ought to do. It's that we cover our ears to the words, and we cover our eyes to the light, and we cover our hearts when the God who made us comes to meet us so that we might recognize him and receive him. And we do that, and I do that, and you do that, and everyone does that. And since the story is that the Word, who is the light, is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world through his death on the cross, then we are doubling down on our trouble. Our sin is that we reject Jesus, and Jesus is the very one sent to rescue us from that sin. So each and every human being is in really deep. And yet there is a reason why John's account is commonly known as the Gospel according to John, because this little book is phenomenally good news. And we've looked at a diagnosis of a problem, but in verses 12 and 13, we start to see some good news. Here's the gift. Here's the gift. It's Jesus and adoption. Like, how can this be made right? If that's the problem that we've just looked at, how can it be made right? Well, everything stands and falls with Jesus. And verse 12 begins with wonderful relief. Yet to all who did receive him. Yet to all who did receive him. Jesus is widely rejected, but there are some who don't. There are some whose empty hands are open to receive him. And that language of receiving is really helpful. It's something we think about well at this time of year, don't we? We get in on giving and receiving gifts. And here there is a gift God wants to give us, for us to receive Jesus. Yet to all who did receive him. Not by behaving rightly, and not by thinking rightly, but by receiving him. He's the gift that's offered to you. And the question is, will you have him? It's an understandable image, isn't it? Many of us will receive gifts in the coming weeks. But this Jesus isn't wrapped up under a tree. There's a kind of metaphor going on with this. And verse 12 makes it just a little bit more concrete for us. Receiving him is the same as all who believed in his name. It's not a different thing. It's another way of saying the same thing, that you can receive Jesus, you do so by believing in Jesus' name, which is to say, entrust yourself to him. Entrust yourself to him to save you. Lean all your weight on him. The first part of the gift here is Jesus himself. Like, the good thing about being Christian is you get Jesus. But there's a second part that comes along with that here. Did you notice this? Comes along entirely with the first part of it. So you can't have one without the other. And it's this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The message of the Christian faith, the message of Christmas, isn't God is employing people. It's not that God is enslaving people. It's not God imprisoning people. It's not God asking you to adopt a new moral code or set of lifestyle choices or political outlook. No, it's this, that God wants you in his family, with Jesus as your brother and his father as your father. And we know God is a father because he introduces himself to us through his son. We hear the son speak of his father, pray to his father. It makes sense that his ultimate gift to us is adoption into his family. Be joined to Jesus, to be filled up full with his Holy Spirit, so that Jesus' Father in heaven becomes your Father too. You get Jesus, and if you get him, then you also get Jesus' relationship with his Father, with all of the now and all of the forever that that entails. That's the privilege of the gospel. Become a member of God's family. Belong with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as much as each of them belongs with one another. And they are together forever. Like, at no point is the Holy Spirit going to get kicked out of the Trinity as if he doesn't belong. And neither are you going to get kicked out of God's family. Rather, you get caught up in and wrapped up in and enfolded in the overflowing love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have for one another. The problem in this world, the darkness, is a relational rejection of the God who sends and of the Son who is sent. And the gift is to have him and all that is his, and above all, relationally so. And all here is gift. John reports that he, that's Jesus, gave the right to become children of God. He gave. It's gift. Later, John writes of Jesus being full of grace. Head to toe, he's grace. And he brings grace and truth. Grace is just a word that means gift. We're seeing, famously, amazing grace, which means amazing gift. Jesus is all grace. He's full, fat, unadulterated gift. And for what it's worth, it's not that Jesus gives and the Father kind of isn't into doing that. Now, one of the letters written down by this same John who writes this gospel invites us to see what great love the Father has given us. How has he given us great love? That we should be called children of God. And we can say much the same of the Holy Spirit who lives in the hearts of God's children, who cries out from within us, Father. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all on the same page to give human beings the right to be children of God. And yet, John knows people. He's human. And so he includes a little bit of small print for those of us who still might not be inclined to receive or to recognize Jesus. Have a look at verse 13. John writes that if we become children of God, we don't get that by natural descent, nor a human decision, nor a husband's will. What does that mean? You don't get in on this because you're from the right family or the right people group. That means you can't say, look, I couldn't be a Christian. I can't have Jesus because I'm just from the wrong kind of family. I'm from that other wrong kind of people group. Because it's not based on class or culture or ethnicity. No, Jesus and adoption into his family is all gift. It's all on God, not on you. And it isn't based on decision either. It's not about your deciding to follow Jesus. We can gladly sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. But the emphasis doesn't fall on the I or the decided part of that. Nor is it that you worked it out, that you solved the problem, that you got all your thinking lined up, that you were spiritual or religious enough, that you cleaned up your act, or that you were just dumb enough to blindly believe something. No, no, there's no leap in the dark here. The whole thing is that the Jesus coming is a step into the light because he's the true light. So you finally see. And I can stand here this morning and tell you about Jesus, the Word, and the light. And you might say, but look, I can't, but this can't be for me. I can't believe this. Like if you knew my background and my track record and the existing beliefs that I hold, and yet none of that counts against you. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, however you currently see the world, the only question is, will you have Jesus? And he's here. He's the Word who made you. He is God speaking to create you and sustain you and remake you. And he's come into his world. There is no Christmas without that having happened. He's come to you. And even now, this very morning, he walks off the pages of John's gospel. Will you have him? And you might say, well, I don't want him. Why? Why would you say that? What's not to like about Jesus? What's bad about him? I know we love our autonomy. We don't like someone else taking the wheel in life. But you can trust this Jesus with your life. In fact, he can handle it better than you can. You can have this gift of adoption. If you're not yet convinced, please don't walk away. Take time this Christmas to consider Jesus at least once more, or for the first time or a last time. Read through the pages of John's gospel and you hear that he is the Word. He is the light. He's the Lamb. He's the bread, the shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. He's the vine. God speaks to show us who Jesus is so we might trust him. And he has come here to bring us into his family, to bring us where we can forever belong and be safe and secure and more alive than we can even begin to imagine. Maybe you already know that. Take a breath and enjoy it. Remember all that he's already done. Remember, you didn't adopt yourself into God's family. You can't force your way in. Now it all comes from God. That's why verse 13 ends this way. Not these things, not descent, not decision, but born of God. This life that is offered to us comes from him entirely, 100%. So how do you get in on that? Well, you just got to receive it. Just trust him. Entrust yourself to him. See him as he's here on the page. Know that Jesus has come and spoken and shone and sacrificed himself on the cross. He's died in your place for your sin. And that God is therefore in the business of making children for himself out of people who aren't his children. That's his speciality. You see somebody who isn't one of his children, who isn't in his family, and says, I can make you be part of my family. I can give you that gift. Will you receive it? That's comfort here. You're lost in the sea of modern life, wrestling with the sinful desires of your heart. God, in his abundant grace, moves towards you to rescue you, to bring you into his family, and to be with you in that. See, he's your creator, your sustainer, your redeemer. And whether you're just hearing of this for the first time this morning or whether you've lived in this for a long time, let your heart rejoice. Rest in all that he has given you. And let's say two things in closing about the experience of being children of God. Whether you already know that, whether you say, I am already adopted by God, or whether you're still looking in from the outside and you just want to get a glimpse. What does it mean for the present? What does it mean in the future? Well, in the present, if the root problem with the world isn't our human godless behavior, but human rejection of Jesus, well, the other side of that coin is that real change in this world isn't going to come by fixing up people's morality. It's going to come by people turning to receive Jesus and the adoption that he offers. And we don't come into being children of God by behaving differently, but when we become God's children, that is transformative. It changes everything. Can't just live like nothing has changed, because everything has changed. To be a child of God is to gain all that Jesus, the Son of God, is. And so it makes sense that growing as a child of God would mean becoming more Christ-like. And the New Testament describes that as having the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, grow his fruit in our lives. As members of an individualistic society, we probably default to thinking about everything individualistically. And so we might think of the fruit of the Spirit as personal, private character traits. And they are those things. And yet they're also fundamentally relational, which means that being one of God's children is going to impact the way that you interact with those you live with your friends and family, with your neighbours, with your colleagues, and how we interact with one another as brothers and sisters in the church. God's relational. He's a father who has a son. Salvation is relational. It's adoption by the Father in the Son. And so our transformation as children of God is relational too, in our relationship with God and with his people and with the world around us. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He grows love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in the children of God. Costly, positive acts of love for the unlovable. Peacemaking where there's conflict. Kindness where unkindness seems more natural. Costly negative acts, if we can call it that, of not doing wrong by forbearance with others, by self-control and restraint, bearing with things and overlooking aggravations, sometimes speaking when we don't want to, sometimes not speaking when we do want to. And then enduring acts like faithfulness and goodness towards others, encouraging the good wherever we find it. When we say, I can't see anything good, looking harder. So there must be something in God's world that he is doing in this situation. Seeing things through others' eyes so that we can share in their joy. Even pursuing what will bring them joy, even at cost to ourselves. and always for now imperfectly, always for now knowing that it's not all on us at all, knowing that we'll fall short and pursuing repentance with humility. And yet this good news tells us that God is for us and he's adopting spiritual slaves to sin and spiritual orphans into his family. And when we read through God's holy law, we see the concerns are for the orphan, the widow, the outsider. You look at Jesus on the pages of the Gospels, he's for the sick and the disabled and the vulnerable and the needy. And we don't have to make those lists very long before they include all of us. People in need of forgiveness, of grace, of life coming from God, because we can't do it ourselves. So among God's people and in the world around us, Christ-likeness means moving towards those in need. Just as Christ himself has moved towards us, put himself in our path. Even up against our rebellious refusal to recognize and receive him. And we see that as Jesus interacts with many people. So here and now, God's adopted children become more like his son Jesus. Which is great in theory and kind of next to impossible in reality, isn't it? You ever found yourself thinking, I don't know what I can pray about today? Someone asks you, can I pray for something? I don't know. How about, please make me more like Jesus? Make me more like the Son? Because I don't know about you, but I haven't cracked that one yet. I can't do that. I need help. Lord, please change me, change us. Make us more like your Son. Pray that prayer until the very end of this life. But he wants to answer that prayer. He's committed to doing that. So in the here and now, becoming more like who we now are. And then in the future too, Paul writes this in Romans 8 verse 19. Creation itself waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So all who recognize and receive Jesus and believe in his name are now, right now, this moment, already 100% children of God. That's done, that's secured, that's given to you. You have a glorious position of belonging in God's family. Yeah, it often doesn't look like that. In the here and now, pursuing godliness can be expected to make us downwardly mobile. It gives us no exemption from hardship or suffering. We might even say amplifies the difficulties. Just look at the eternal Son of God, Jesus. He was not spared hardship or suffering. He suffered because he is God's Son. And we have to wait. Advent reminds us of that. We're waiting. Reality is often unseen, often overlooked, and yet we can know fully all that will be ours. And in that waiting, we don't wait alone. You hear what the scripture said? All creation waits. All creation, everything that has been made by Jesus, waits. Waits for the fruit of his labor, for the pinnacle of all his creating and recreating, for the children of God to be revealed. And it will happen. And until then, the darkness might seem overwhelming. It might seem great. And yet remember, even the things that seem the darkest in this world are not the worst. They're the outworking of the worst thing, the rejection of Jesus by human beings. And yet in the middle of all of that, you can have him. He has come to you. You only need to recognize and receive him, to believe in him, to be born of God, to be adopted into the family of God. And since it's Christmas, this isn't Santa, right? With this God, there is no making lists and checking them twice to see who's been naughty or nice. That's not gift giving. That's paying people for what they deserve, for their behavior. Those are the shortcuts of overstretched and overtired parents like me, desperate for a bit of peace and quiet, who say, please, if you could just behave a bit better, then you can have those things. But it's never, ever, ever like that with the triune God. With the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, everything, everything, everything is always gift. It's always lavish grace, always abundant goodness. That's always what he's like. So there is something far better than recognizing a monarch when you're hiking in the Highlands. To recognize Jesus and to receive the message of the Christmas season, the God who gives the gift of adoption, because he has given you Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's pray. With our God, it's always family. And so when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he gives them these words, and we can pray them too. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. For Jesus all just in himself, for who he is. For he who made us and keeps us and saves us through his death. And Father, we thank you for the precious gift of adoption, that he's not just good and then we remain outside of him, but we gain all that he has because you give. Father, whether for the first time or once again, with open hands we receive the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, of belonging in your family as your children. And Father, we recognize that we don't look much like him much of the time. We thank you for the ways that your Spirit is at work in us and the change that we do see. And yet we long for more. Please, would you transform us? Would you change us? Would you grow that precious fruit in our lives, that we might look more like your Son, that we might reflect more of who he is, that we might live more as those who are loved by you, as those who have received everything as gift, no longer striving, no longer trying to prove ourselves, no longer trying to pretend to others that we've got it all up together. Father in heaven, thank you that it's all gift with Jesus. Thank you for him. Thank you for the Spirit who lives in our hearts and cries out to you as Father as we approach you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate this gift to us. We're going to sing a song that pleads for his change in us and calls us to go again to the Lord. And then we'll celebrate together what he's done for us. So if you're able, do stand and let's sing together.